Dave and I kind of talked about how we want to procedurally kind of walk through this. And one of the things we'd like to do is, if you have questions, we're going to give time at the end to embrace those. So write them down, address them, and hopefully we've got a bunch of questions. And the reality is, candidly, some of the questions you may want to ask, you may not want to ask in a group. And I want you to know that Dave and I are in this for the long haul, have been in this. And so we'll be here either right afterwards, we're not rushing out, or clearly through the week, a phone call, an email, a cup of coffee. So if we do our job, if the Lord leads us in the right way, we hope we stir something inside of you that would provoke a question, or what about, or is this, what do I do with this? And so we will leave time to address that in the open, but given the topic nature, I want you to know, looking straight in the eyes, I'm not a good teacher. I'm not as comfortable in front of many, many people. I like smaller groups, and Dave is a spectacular teacher, but he's also a spectacular pastor and makes himself available. So both of us want to be able to do that. So let me read something to start out with that, you know, ought to just lift everyone's soul. And so it starts out like this. There is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness, not even one. Their throats are open graves. They deceive their tongues. Poison of asses under their lips. And then it goes on to say, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how about those for some encouraging words? And forget it. There's not a righteous one. Not, you know, kindness. You've all fallen short. You're a mess. And when I say you're, I'm using the collective pronoun me, us, we. Our collective, you know, candidly, this room should be filled. And again, there's an arrogance of that statement, but there's also a sincere pastor's heart that it should be filled. The fact that it's not, I believe, is a almost prima facie example of the nature of what we're dealing with. See, because the typical, when you talk about pornography, I still believe to this day, the typical profile of someone who engages in pornography is someone in a long trench coat, typically a male, typically unshaven, typically late at night, standing in front of a dirty bookstore in a rotten place of town. Or I have a daughter who goes to Arkansas and I got a daughter who goes to Oklahoma, so I'll travel up 75 or I'll travel up 35. And you get a little farther out of town, and in the distance, there's those wonderful, and you all know what I'm talking about, that triple X, and you'll see truckers, and you'll see, you know, cars parked in front of there at all times, but they're set up on a hill with a big billboard video store. So the typical profile is a guy who goes there, or will go into that part of town, or will look that way. And see, therein lies part of the difficulty. From a theological standpoint, I believe all sin starts with a lie. The first sin started with a lie. All sin has as its root a lie. I have not been able to in the time I've worked with myself and with people, there's always a lie. And so part of what the truth of Scripture does is designed to expose the lie. But if the lie is not exposed, the lie perpetuates. And so the lie we tell ourselves is this is what a guy who looks at dirty pictures, a woman who looks at dirty pictures, this is what they look like. And they look in the mirror and they go, that's not me. I'm not a typical guy who does that. And it creates this veneer over the sin. We'll talk about the potency of rationalization with pornography is spectacular. It's never ending. I'm constantly amazed at the depths of our ability to rationalize. Because even if I say that, I'm not that guy. The question that I have for you is the swimsuit issue of Sports Illustrated pornography. You get a lot. No, it's an SI. It's sold at Tom Thumb. It's not. Standing in line at Tom Thumb, and again, I don't mean to be crude or offensive, and nor do I mean to be singular in my focus, because women get addicted to porn. But what we are talking about, standing in line at Tom Thumb, the little lady who just gets done with the tennis match at Glen Eagles Country Club in Plano and is in her little tennis skirt, and I'm trying to buy pizza and bread or something, and I'm standing there, is that pornographic? Swimsuit issues, porn. See, this definition, I'm not that guy. This doesn't look like lust. This doesn't look like pornography. It's harmless, right? I'm the daddy of four girls. I get more Victoria's Secret catalogs than I think I've ever known. And they keep coming, and they keep coming. And I know, my wife gets rid of them. They delivered it. I didn't even ask them. They gave it to me free. They brought it to my house. They said, here. Is that pornography? Now, in the typical definition, it's not. But I know what it does to my brain. And I'm betting I know what it does to your brain. And I'm betting that I know what it does to 95% of the people sitting in that sanctuary's brain. I'm convinced of that. And so that's part of the horrific nature of pornography, is that it has many lies embedded in him. And one of the most potent of those lies is the fact that I'm not that guy. So if I'm not that guy, there's no need for me to do anything about it, right? And I believe, and again, I will say some perhaps audacious statements and claims, and because I am very convicted about this, I believe pornography, lust, is a cancer of the soul. Cancer, typically, you don't know. It's growing. It's insidious until it makes itself manifest and you're sick. But you don't know, for the most part, that it's growing and consuming you from the inside out. Pornography and lust is cancer of the soul. It consumes you from the inside out. And you never know that it's going on, or you do know, and you've so cleverly disguised it that there is no impact. And as I said, the rationalization is overwhelming, is absolutely overwhelming. In our outline, the first Roman numeral, and then it underneath it, says a bad habit can be broken by yourself, but an addiction cannot. And we aren't going to split hairs on what an addiction is versus isn't, but just generally saying an addiction is anything that needs greater of it to retain the same effect. And habits form into addictions, meaning those habits all of a sudden become desires, and desires become needs, and needs become addictions. And it's this pulled into that is so difficult. And here's one of the great consequences, and we'll unpack this as we go through today and hopefully in future times. The brain has been rewired, the soul is in captivity, and the body fights to remain addicted. You see those that trinity there? Body, mind, and soul. How are we supposed to love the Lord? We're supposed to love the Lord with all our what? Heart, mind, soul, strength. We're supposed to love our Lord with everything, and this thing has just taken the place of how we are supposed to love the Lord when your brain has been rewired. And we won't unpack it, and I'll be happy to if you need. But the neurobiological elements, the neurochemical changes are spectacular what it does. I mean, spectacular not in the sense of very cool, it's spectacular in the sense of, oh my goodness, this is not just a plaything we're running with here. The soul is in captivity, and the body remains fight. So the way you love the Lord has really been imprisoned by this toxic thing called pornography and lust. Okay? And lust is at the heart of it. Pornography is sort of the tangible way that it becomes expressed, but it is this lust in the heart. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And the longer a person has been addicted, has been an addict, the more difficult it becomes to recover. So start now. It truly is this ever drawing in. You know, it's the proverbial fly caught in the spider's web. And the spider, and you just kind of come in, this fly doesn't think there's any problem with it until he gets so tangled in the web that he's destroyed. So, continuing down just to make sure that we have time, because what my brother Dave has to say is truly important for you, for all of us to hear again. DOC, just so you know, drug of choice. The stages of addiction. It's fun. It's crazy. It helps me. It copes to be complete, to be accepted. Here is how it comes in. Okay, it's a friend. Here's the great rationalization. So it becomes, it's not a problem. Is, as I asked, is the swimsuit addiction pornography? Is the Victoria's Secret pornography? It's not what you think of as the typical profile. I contend to say that absolutely it is. Now, another topic, I mean, you have to live in this world, just not be of this world. We know that from a Christian perspective. That's why it's so difficult. That's why, as we'll end up talking, is you can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. You need people around you. But the nature of this addiction, it comes in and enters into with this great ability to rationalize. It's not that bad. In fact, I have had more than one man look at me in all sincerity. Isn't it better for me to look at pornography than it is for me to go have an affair? Isn't it better for me to have an affair than it is to go get a hooker? And these are not, as I said, this profile. These are doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs, meaning they are intelligent, functioning people, and their brain has been rationalized. Isn't this better then? And that is an amazing statement that becomes echoed sometimes overtly, and it's wonderful when it's refreshing when they actually say that, because I believe that's what goes on inside, the rationalization. This is better then. I have these needs. I have this desire. Having an affair, buying a hooker, all of those are what those other guys do. This is okay. This is manageable. This is unknown. This is unseen. That's the cancer that's beginning to consume you from the inside out. And it's difficult. And what's hard, if you're in that place where you're still rationalizing, you aren't going to change. You aren't there yet. Because your brain, to make sure, I mean, what it is, it's the drug, it's my friend. Why would I get rid of my friend? Why would I get rid of something that's helping me and replace it with what? How? Well, so you're in this initial stage here, you're rationalizing, there seems to be no problem, but the cancer's growing. And I also believe that a part of human behaviors, we don't change by what I call cognitive assent, by knowing things. I don't believe we change just by knowing things more. We can change for a little bit of time, but we don't change. So in this initial stage, if you are thinking to yourself, and if we never have an honest discussion, if you're using a lot of rationalizations on why you are doing something, oh, that should be massive red flags, and that's what being accountable. If I'm explaining to Dave, and we're talking, but I'm rationalizing all of this sin behavior, Dave should look at me and go, dude, stop. This is nothing but rationalization. What do you mean she's out of town? What do you mean you're lonely? What do you mean she's put on weight? What do you mean it helps me get to sleep at night? What do you mean nobody's... That's a bunch of rationalization, but that's how it starts. Because typically, we're sensible enough that if something is overtly bad... I mean, why do you think the dirty bookstores are always in the bad section of town? Because nobody wanted to see them in the good section of town. It's hidden. There's something inherently wrong about it. Why don't you know what stuns me now? This is a little. This one's for free. Is the blatancy of having a I live in Plano. There is a Target, I don't know, a Mongolian Grill and a Condom Sense store. I mean, that's how blatant it has gotten, which is horrific, because now it's not even down in the dirty part of town. Now it's right up in little white bread suburbia here at this point. Victoria's Secret comes to your mail. Sports Illustrated, it's the best-selling issue. Okay? It's now become a friend. It's become accepted. It's become okay. And we aren't afraid of something that's okay. We aren't afraid of something that's comfort. We aren't afraid of something that is my friend. It helps me. And the rationalization becomes strong. And then these last points, C, D, and E, under the stages of addiction, it's my main source of comfort. It's the most important thing in my life. It controls my life. That's what's happening that you don't know. But don't those weird words echo hauntingly of what you would consider idolatry? And idolatry is simply replacing the one true God with anything else. And that's that subtle shift. And we're talking Christians now. I'm talking those that have placed their life in the hands of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is idolatry, and it has been shifted. In the essence of time, my drug of choice is my jailer. I'm desperate to be free. I'm afraid of getting free. What is happening here is that now it has got its grip on you. Remember, I said I don't think people change from insight. I have a saying that in all of God's creation, from as far as this star to as far as this planet, God has created no greater distance than that from a man's head to his heart. This 12 inches is about as far as any universe that God's ever created. What I know and what I do, this is a long way. People know, typically what's right and wrong. But they just don't make the... And for that dissonance to occur, there has to be a rationalization. They have to make this okay. And that's what begins to happen. And now it becomes my jailer. And when I talk about something that's a jailer, it's akin to running in quicksand. Okay, the harder I try and run, the deeper I get, because you're still trying to do it all under your own power. So I want to quit. I want to get free of this. But nothing's changed, really. You are effectively rearranging chairs on the Titanic. Okay, it feels really good. It looks different. Something's different. It's okay. You're still in the same boat. It's going down. That's what we do a lot of times with our behavior modification. I'll just rearrange things. I'll go to a different Bible study. I'll go to another Bible study. I will study more. I will study things that talk about sex. I will do all these things, and they haven't gotten out of the boat that says, I've caught, I'm trapped, I've got to get out of the boat. Dear God, help me get out of this boat. Because nothing I do. And I'm convinced you can go to the best counselor, you can go to the best Celebrate Recovery program, best accountability, best Bible study center, the best teaching, and you're rearranging chairs in the Titanic if you don't acknowledge the fact that it's you're a jailer. And then you see that how this drug of choice will end up destroying you. And typically this by the time you reach this point, is you're all alone. Because you're ashamed. And it's scary. And then the mercy and the grace of God comes in. And you cry out to others for help. And that's what Dave and I and several men in this church want to be there when someone gets that place where they want to cry out for help. No offense, but I can't want something more than you do. I can't change. I've never helped anyone who I've talked into being helped. You surround them, and at that moment when they cry out for help, you want to be there. But until then, you sort of watch them, play with it, and then watch them become imprisoned by it. And then an element of destruction occurs, and then we pray, we hear those words, "Dear Jesus, help me." Because at the heart of it, it clearly is a spiritual peace. And there's an awful lot that is written in here that is so true. And the truth comes in that I believe it starts and has started from the garden. Okay, we were one in paradise. I'll move through this quickly. At the fall, we were separated. We were pulled apart from paradise. And that is in our DNA. That is what we want, whether we cognizant of that or not. There's a remnant of us that is saying, this is where I want to go because this is the only place I have ever felt good. And so on this earth, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the church. He's given us friends that we can get close, but we'll only have that feeling when we see him face to face and we are in glory together. Nothing will substitute that. But that remnant is in there and that drive for that. So we want that feeling of peace and serenity. And unfortunately, when sin has entered the world, the separation, we have brought those substitute things in. But there's a hunger, an undeniable. Every person has a longing, I believe, for the garden. Every person has a desire for that. And it's just sort of how you manage that desire until you are face to face. And addiction is a way to manage that desire because it numbs it. You don't feel it, or you feel it temporarily, and then it goes away. The problem, you know, we always say the problem with addiction is that it works temporarily. It works. You do feel better. I'm convinced it doesn't sustain. It's not, but for that moment, because if you didn't feel good, then you're just stupid. You know, I mean, that's it. But it, so it works. You got to face the fact that, you know, I do get this little bump. I do get this little rush. I do get this little pleasure. I do get all these things. Man, what's the cost? What's the cost? And for some, it's significant. So there is a spiritual element, because at the heart of it, there is a longing, you know, for that sense of God. And as you begin, you will confront, you know, those realities of your own faith. You know, I believe there's three main tenets of faith. There's salvation, sanctification, and sovereignty. You will confront God the Father. Is he sovereign? Is he really in charge of everything? You will confront salvation. God the Son. Can he bring me out of this? Because remember, you believe things about God that aren't true. You don't know things about God that you need to. So you will be stepping into, what does God the Father, a sovereign God, mean to me? What does the cross mean to me? What does Jesus Christ's death on the cross, my salvation, what did I get when I was saved? And then the Holy Spirit handles the sanctification, the walk day to day. So it's those three that are played out in the Trinity that if you are going to do this, you must have engagement with. And that's why I believe understanding, talking with people who have a spiritual heart because you will confront God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Be confronted your sovereignty. Is he as big as, can he do what he can do? Did he really forgive me for everything past, present, and future? And is he with me now to help me through this temptation at this moment? Father, Son, and Spirit. Truth is, you likely have multiple addictions. And again, as Dave will point out, and as you will hear, let me say this again, the addiction's not really your problem, as I said. Okay, that's your solution. Okay, the addiction is not your problem. That's your solution. It's a lousy solution, but it's your solution. The problem is, I believe, this longing, this brokenness, that I believe our God says, I'm here. I'm here. But that's part of the path. So I believe, you know, you because we are addictive people. We are people that are hurting, looking for solutions. So generally, you will have multiple addictions. Your resentment is, as we put here, is your path to relapse. Because resentment is a very narcissistic behavior. And recovery is all about sacrifice, brokenness, surrender, humility, humble. Resentment is a vestige of protection. And it's a narcissistic. So while you are still resenting, it's still all about you. Triggers, E. Just so you know, the acrostic HALT. Part of this addiction pattern is you get to, as I said, know about yourself. That's where that sanctification, that's where that Holy Spirit comes in. And part of what you should know about yourself, that if you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or bored, there's a greater than zero chance you are going to find a way to comfort yourself. And you will choose the easiest, most readily available, most quickest, and historical piece that you know how to comfort yourself with. And, again, lust, pornography, makes you feel better. We didn't talk about the biological aspect, but it just explodes. It lights up your brain in all of the pleasure centers and lights it up and lights it up and lights it up. So if you want to feel better, because if you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or bored, you want to feel better, that's when you're going to act out, as we say. And that is proven time and time again. So what I want to do is just sort of set the stage. This is real. There's a lie and a sin at the heart of it. Its nature involves a progressive drawing in. And it is predicated upon the lie for most of us here in Frisco is I'm not that guy. And in some way we have this definition in our head. And as long as I'm south of that, I'm okay. And I'm saying that's the lie. That's the cancer that's growing because you are one choice away, one step away from being that guy. And getting picked up in a police sting at a massage parlor. And all of the horror stories that go with it. So I want to turn it over now to Dave, who's going to talk about what these guys, and we're using that term sort of a collectiveness, of what they look like. So, Dave, ramble a little bit longer. Thank you for patience.
The fastest growing segment of pornography viewers right now are women. So, equality across the board. That's, you know. So this is, I spend time with the guys. So my perspective as I think and speak are all about the man, but interpret appropriately as your situation applies. I got three kinds of guys, categories in the addiction cycle, and the one who gets better is, and I refer to it as the active warrior guy. This guy is scared. This guy is in trouble, and he knows it. He doesn't need anybody to tell him. He's in over his head. He can't get out. What do you do when you're in trouble and you can't get out? You don't bear down. You don't do the same thing you've been doing harder. You cry out for help. That's what the active warrior guy does. Now, when you hear warrior, you think the guy out in front, he wins by himself, he's got all the resources and the power and the strength. That does not apply in this situation. Steve told me a story of a guy that came in to see him, and he was in all kinds of trouble. And he said, okay, you tell me what I have to do. I don't care what it is. If you tell me I have to go jump on a pogo stick on Main Street naked because it will help, I will do that today. And in the years of counseling, Steve, one guy?
That guy. Yeah.
That's how unusual.
Yeah.
You tell me what to do, and I will do it. That guy recovers. That guy gets better. And there's no resentment there. He is a guided missile, but he's guiding himself. This guy needs to get healed, and he's on it himself. He can't be stopped. Nobody has to say, you know, it's your meeting is in about 40 minutes, so you're going to go? Well, the game's not over. I know, but you promised. Nobody has to talk to this guy about getting to his meeting. He's there early. He stays late. He's cherry picking from the stories of other men that he hears because, oh my gosh, I didn't even know that. That's part of my story now. He's on this. This is his quest. And nobody's reminding him of anything he needs to do to get better. He wants to be healed more than anybody wants it for him. This guy gets better. We'll talk about him a little bit more in a few minutes. The what are you talking about guy? All right? There's plenty of these guys. And typically, the wife drags this guy into counseling because she found his phone last night and it's chock full of pornography and hookup websites or whatever. And the top of her head blows and everything comes to a screeching halt and she says, we got to get help. And he's like, and the cartoon bubble over his head, it's like, whatever I have to do in the next 48 hours to make this go away, sure. So he goes to counseling. And whatever is said there doesn't apply to him. He doesn't have a problem. What are you talking about? I'm not that guy. And frankly, save your money. Don't go to another one, counseling session. Don't buy him any books. He's not going to do it. He may even tell you he's not going to do it because he doesn't have a problem. This guy is dead in the water. And he's beyond help right now. Now, tomorrow could be very different. In the short time that I've been dealing with this and men in a rather intense way, crisis has become my best friend. You talk to this guy when he recently got a promotion and he's saving up for a boat or what? He's doing fine. You cannot get him to focus on this. However, you know, if it were alcohol and he's spending a night in the drunk tank, suddenly he's a little bit more intelligent than he was the day before. And extrapolate that into the pornography. If he gets caught, or if there's a crisis, or if he's been doing porn at work and he's about to get fired, suddenly his IQ just took a huge leap. And the crisis, which he will spend any amount of money to kill, is the greatest mercy from God that he has ever experienced. And he will fight it tooth and nail. So, I will confess this to you now. There have been guys, there's probably 4 or 5 guys right now that I'm praying calamity on. I want an arrest. I want him to hit a telephone pole. I want him to get caught at work, whatever. And I don't specify because I don't know. But I want the power of God to land on this guy like a Buick because he's destroying his family. And he doesn't think so. And his children. I have a guy, his kids, I hate you for this. And he's just kind of baffled by it. Like, what does that mean? It means he hates you. How about we stop this or figure out how to... I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with him. This guy does not change. So, I pray for a crisis. And frankly, this is a sad part of the story. There are guys who will have the crisis, and everybody around is like, okay, well, that's the bottom. He's hit the bottom. This will start the... Maybe not. You'd be surprised how low a bottom can be. And there are guys, and again, I'm swapping addictions, so I hope you can, you know, follow my mixing metaphors. There are guys who just drink themselves dead. They have lost everything, and they're kind of confused the whole time, and they drink themselves dead. The bottom does not make sense to them. So I pray for calamity that makes sense. The 30% guy. So what are you talking about, guy? Today, nothing. Tomorrow, possibly. Tomorrow, he could instantly become an active warrior. So that's the hope there. Today, he's hopeless. Tomorrow, there's all kinds of hope. The 30% guy, however, is depressing. And there's probably more of him than anything. Okay, this guy... He's got a good heart. He knows this is bad. He knows his wife is talking about not letting him home again. He knows his kids are being damaged. He knows why he got fired from his job. And he'll go to a counseling appointment. In fact, he'll go to two. But he won't go to three. And when the counselor says, okay, I'd like you to do this and such, I want you to write a letter to your addiction or whatever the thing is, he won't do it. But he'll start it and he won't finish it. He's sorry. He has emotion. He has remorse. But down in his soul, he loves this thing that he does. It is his friend still. It is perhaps the only thing that brings him pleasure in life. And he really, really cannot imagine living without it. In fact, they would say things like, I can't live without it. I don't know why I would get up in the morning. But what's confusing to everyone else around is this guy will say, I will never do this and throw out all of the materials, clean the computer, give you the password. He'll do grandiose things, and he'll have a flash drive in his briefcase that he knows about and he's not talking about. He's always got the back door open. And he knows he does. Now, what's really confusing is when he says, I am so done, I'm scared. He really is. I mean, there'll be tears. So everyone around is like, finally. Okay. And then he will kick you in the teeth because he's not done. And then you'll find the flash drive. You said, you promised me. I know, I just didn't. And then there's 37 reasons why you didn't know it was there. But, you know, if you got in there, the last file was viewed yesterday. And yeah, it just, and another thing about an addict in general, an addict lies. An addict lies about the addiction. An addict lies about where he was. An addict lies about what he had for lunch yesterday, and it doesn't even matter. An addict lies. They have trained themselves to lie. They have muscle memory. They do it without thinking. And you ask them, why didn't you just come home and say, I did it again today. I'm so sorry. Oh, I need some help. Why? That would be so much better than being caught again, because now the whole lack of trust, who are you? This is not who I married. All that. And he'll look at you and he'll be like, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean not lie? They lie. They lie about the lies they've lied about. The 30% guy didn't get better. Ever. He will fiddle with it. He will burn out everybody around him. He will spend money, vast amounts of money, to get better. And if he's in treatment, his goal will be to be the best guy ever in this treatment facility and get everybody to like him and get out as soon as he can so he can do it again. The 30% guy scares me to death. Burns through more resources, breaks more hearts, goes on longer, and is baffled the whole time. Now, he's scared, but he's not profoundly scared. He really, the goal in his life, if you could, you know, if it was a CSI episode, and you could, like, zoom in to see how the heart is malfunctioning, or the vessels are, you know, I love that stuff. If you could zoom into his soul, he may not use these words, but what you would see inside of his soul is, I want to stop getting in trouble for this. But he doesn't want to stop it. That's the difference. So when everything is coming apart, he is the guy who's going to do everything right for 48 hours. When the flames die down and there's only smoke, I guarantee you he will do it again and again and again. Passive-aggressive. The wife has badgered him to go to his meetings. Have you done the this? Have you done the that? Have you... You were going to give me your password. Yeah, but I got to pay the bills, so I, you know, can't give you the password yet. And the... Lying addict. Just so that your radar's up a little bit. What I've found surprising to me is he is both filled with soul-destroying shame and an unbelievable pride at the same time, which is almost a perfect combination to never change. I am so shamed by this. If I do it again, I can't tell anybody about it. I can't tell the counselor again that I've done this. I can't even go to God with this again because I'm so wrecked with shit and I'm a loser. And there's an addiction cycle, and this sets you up to do it again. I'm in so much pain because I'm such a loser. I hate myself, and if anybody's smart, they hate me too. And I'm in such pain, and then I get hungry or bored or I get triggered. And then I do it again, and I feel great, and then I come off it. But the cycle doesn't just... It's not like a clock. It's a downward spiral. Every time you loop, you go down further. And then there's the pride that I don't want to tell anybody. And if I go tell someone... And I've had this. I've had a broken guy come to me, and he starts telling me how great he's doing. Classic addict behavior. How are things going? I know how things are going. I had just talked with his wife. How are things going at home? Good, good. It's last few days have been great. Wife and I are better than ever. I just talked with her. He's hitting on all, and we got a new plan. I got a new book. We're going through the book together. We're doing it. It's great. It's great. Oh boy. That's not what recovery looks like at all. And I was confused by a while until I could figure out the pattern. The shame and the pride create a ferocious tornado of destruction that will just continue. Damaging failure. There's different kinds of failure. This guy, his failure is like a tsunami. When he fails, it only comes out because he got caught. He hurts everybody around him. He loses more money. He's threatening his job again. When he fails, it's just a mess. and there's no sense that it's going to get any better. His failure is total and complete failure, because he's going to do this again. The "what are you talking about" guy is so straightforward and simple, I'm going to skip him for time. He's not done. He doesn't have a problem, so don't buy him lunch. And one of the lines, I'm going to backstep on this, the top of that page 4, the famous line is, "If she would just get off my back, everything would be fine. That's my problem. She keeps whining about me. She's on me. If she would just chill out and give me some space..." Well, what he's saying is, if I could just stop getting in trouble for this, my life would be much better. Because that's all he's thinking about. So, active warrior. Appropriate fear is a sign that things are about to get better. If he's not scared, he doesn't understand what's going on. A calm addict is a person in captivity. Yeah, I got a problem, but I'm not... I got it. I'm going to cut way back. You hear "cut way back," change the locks. This guy is surrendered. This is the word. There's no shame here. There's no pride here. I am surrendered to God and to man. If you confess your sins only to God, there's no power there. You're stuck. Now, you need to do that. But if you do this by yourself, you will never find your way out. This is a labyrinth designed to keep you in. You cannot survive by yourself. That's true for every addiction. As Steve said, this is a symptom of the problem. The problem is, your head is all jacked up about God. That's got to get dealt with. Now, we got to get you off of the pinnacle of this addiction so that we can talk about the things you believe about God that are not true, or the things you don't know about God that you're desperate to find out but you don't know yet. That's the issue. But if you're raging in your addiction, it's a matter of triage. We got to take care of that first. And you have to confess this, not just to one other guy. I've talked to guys. I shared this problem with another guy who's kind of in the same mess. Great. That's a start, I guess. Is he going to come down on you like a Buick when you fail the next time? Well, you know, he's like, better stop. I have a friend who was in an accountability group. He was actually leading the accountability group, and he had done it for 6 years. And every Thursday, whatever day they met, they'd have breakfast and bacon, and they'd say, "Okay, let's go around. How you been doing?" Thursday night, you know, 2 hours of porn. Stop. And then everybody would go around and say virtually the same thing. Stop. My friend who was leading the group was frequenting prostitutes and never spoke a word to anybody. So this group met regularly, wagged their fingers at each other, and perpetuated their sin. They were an accessory to each other's sin. Don't put up with that. The active warrior guy would sniff that out. Are you going to come kick my butt if I go down? Well, I mean, does that mean you're going to do it to me? You know, that's the reciprocal. I'm willing to kick you, but does that mean you need a guy who's going to come at you with a tire iron. I have told guys that I love, when you fail, I want to hear about it, and I'm going to tell you, you've got 36 hours to tell your wife before I do. Now, the risk there is they'll never come to me. And if you're the 30% guy, I guarantee you he will never come to me. But the active warrior guy sees this as, I failed again. I'm failing by myself. I got to get help anywhere. I want to get my butt kicked because I want this to stop. I don't want the pain to end. I want this to stop. I want to get caught. And I want cataclysmic things to occur to help me. That's what the active warrior guy does. Often the wife will say, well, do you think SAA is Sex Addicts Anonymous, which we have, and we have names and numbers, all that stuff is available. Absolutely. If the guy has a problem, you have to be in that situation. And if the wife has to find out where it is and when it meets, you're all in trouble. This guy finds out where they meet. I have another friend. I have a lot of friends. I have a friend who was in a cataclysmic situation. Like, the law was involved. He was looking at jail time. He came and found an SAA group. And the first one that he was in, you know, hi, my name is, whatever, it goes on. And somebody casually mentioned, and there's another group that meets in McKinney at 4 in the afternoon. He went to that one that day. That was 2 in that first day. At the McKinney group, somebody mentioned, yeah, and there's a morning group in Plano. The second day, he was in 3 groups. He said, if I'm at them or going to them, I'm not getting in trouble. That was 2 years ago. This guy is a completely transformed man. Now, he is a mess, but he is not who he was. That guy gets better. Where is the group? When does it start? I got to leave now. That's the active warrior guy. Sweetheart, it's Monday night. Yeah. He finds his own rehab program. They're everywhere. We know where they are. We can find those. We can aim you at them. There's an outpatient. I've got 2, maybe 3 guys who've gone through this now. They go 3 days a week, Friday night and all day Saturday for a month or more. It's intensive. It saved the lives of 2 of the guys that I know. I know another guy went to a 9-month program in another state, changed his life. I got to blow through this here. Transparent. An addict has a double life. The crazy thing is, I don't want to tell you anything about my double life, or it's not a double life. If you know me, you won't like me. This is also part of the pride thing. I need you all to like me, so I can't tell you how weak and pathetic I am, which is like this perfect sin spiral. You have to go to other people. He's committed to others. The addict has abandoned his family. He's so busy taking care of himself, he can't even see the flames in his own home. He can't see that his children are alone and his wife is being erased. He hasn't even thought of what she's feeling. He's just hoping that she would get off his back. She is the one who is bothering me. If you can get past that, she is being erased. I've seen guys light up and have a little bit of the moment. Your wife needs to be rescued, and there's nobody for her. And there's something in most men. It's like, oh gosh, I think I need to rescue her. I want to rescue her. And sometimes that helps. Because it's such a self-centered activity, this addiction. Failure done well. There'll be failure, and I don't want to break your hearts. But if there's an addict in your family, and he says, today I'm an active warrior guy, and it's true, do not think for a moment that you're done. I don't want any unnecessarily broken hearts. I guarantee you there will be a failure. There may even be a relapse. But you can fail well. A guy who fails comes home and says, babe, I did it again. I'm scared. I need to go to 2-a-days. I need to go back into the program, whatever. He comes with a plan. I have blown it. I've spent more money. Whatever the thing is, he doesn't get caught. He comes out. And what that does is, particularly for the wife, I'm not alone in this anymore. There's so much more pain from the lying about the failure than the failure, which might elude most men, that thought process. The truth of the failure is less damaging than lying about the failure. So I blew it again. Again, whatever the thing looks like, and I've got 3 things that I need to do to get this. Will you help me? Of course I will help you. Who would not help that guy? That guy gets better. And that failure will be redeemed by God. And that kind of failure done well is the path toward recovery. And there will be more. You're not one away. Just so that you know. I don't want to, you know. You don't come out of rehab and I'm done. This was great. I learned so much. Let me tell you some stories I heard. Now, most everybody comes out of rehab and they think they're done. And they're not done. There'll be a relapse. There'll be failures. But they can be done well or they can be done badly. It'll take a long time. You took a while to get your brain rewired badly. It will take time to get it rewired back again, but it can be. Physiologically, it can be rewired. You can get past the "I need this to survive." There really, really is the point where you look at this and you go, the pain that caused is not worth the pleasure. I think I'm done. That point is memorable and life-changing. And again, does not mean there won't be another failure. But it means the rules of engagement have changed. And that's what the active warrior is after. Here's another little bit of encouragement. It'll never end. Ha! Aren't you glad you came this morning? That's good news. I am more comfortable with addicts now than with... See, I say non-addicts. There's a bunch of people that don't know they are yet. So because they're so broken. They're so desperate. They're so, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't even know why I did what I did yesterday. And it's a metaphor for everybody else, but they don't feel it. Why do you go to church and you don't love God? You've been to church for 25 years and you don't love God. Why do you go? Your little mojo, I guess. I don't know. See, everybody out there believes things about God that aren't true, and they don't know things about God that they need to be told, but they're not panicked about it in any way because they're doing okay. But God is using the addiction to say, this far and no further. God will redeem the addiction, and you will look back one day as an addict and say, you know, buckle in. Are you ready for this? Thank God for my addiction because he drew me to the throne with it. And I came kicking and screaming. But without my addiction, I would still be that guy. I just wouldn't have been in jail. Or I wouldn't have been fired. Or I wouldn't have been... The hope is not that you'll get past an addiction and that nobody will ever need to know. The hope is that God will use the addiction to shape you. Because there's a bunch of people, there's 500 people should be in this room this morning. They're out there. They don't think this is the kind of church where you can say these kinds of things. So they can't. They don't. If I've had, I don't know how many guys have told me, I've been here for 10 years. And I couldn't tell anybody or I was going to get kicked out. That's what our church looks like. 80% need to be in here for this. But they don't know that they can. They don't know that there's hope. There is absolutely hope. If you get help. If you're an addict, you have lost the power to change. You cannot stop. And that's part of the baffling. Your addiction owns you. You do not have the key to the jail cell. You cannot get out. All you have left is the power to cry out for help. That's it. All you have the power to do is say, I'm going down in quicksand, and I'm about three breaths away. Help. And hopefully you're in the right place that the right people hear help. This is the right place. This is the right church, though it may not look like that on a Sunday morning. If we hear a help, we have guys literally waiting to meet with you. They're ready to go. We call them rapid response guys. They have gone through similar, if not exactly this, and they are ready to be with you and to triage and to figure out what you need to do next. There is so much hope. There is the power of God kind of hope. And I have talked to a lot of guys, and they have said, and these are kind of the 30% guys, I have prayed so hard that God would take this away, and nothing happens, which is just the thumbprint of Satan. I've sinned, and now I'm angry at God for my sin. But this is what happens. This is what we do. So now they're angry at God because he hasn't made it go away. Well, the prescription is, this is how God makes this go away. Go away is a wrong phrase, but you know what I mean. This is how God heals. You want healing? I promise you healing with six guys who know your soul intimately. With professional help, perhaps. With going to a group three times a week for the rest of your life. Absolutely. And they will guide you toward the throne. They will tell you, they will find out your story. They will tell you parts of that story that you've misinterpreted. They will tell you the things that you don't know about God that you need to know. That's where God's healing comes from. I make statistics up all the time. So I'm telling you up front, this is a made-up statistic. 97% of the miracles that God does will come through a Christian. So don't sit there and pray for healing from an addiction. I can almost guarantee you shy of that 2% or whatever. There's nobody in the Bible was ever healed from an addiction. But God will use Christians to heal you. You go alone, you will never get out, and you will never recover.
We're going to, thanks Dave, we'll entertain some questions for the few moments that we have left. Just want to leave you with because there is clearly layers upon what we talked about. We realize it was a drive-by, but I hope you get the sentiment that this is a real problem. This just doesn't go away. That it's massive in its deception. The levels of deception. And the only way you get better is by coming clean with God and with another person. And that coming clean is difficult, because what is the first behavior man did after the fall? The first behavior man did after the fall is what? Cover up. Covered. That's the first thing they did, is they realized they were naked. So what did they do? They covered. It's in we're built to cover up. And that's what Dave and I are talking about. If you're going to get better, you can't cover up. And when he prays calamity, and he does, I've seen him, he sits there and prays. No. but what he's talking about clearly is that you no longer have the ability to cover up. Because you can't come clean when you're covered up. You can't come clean when you're covered up. And that what God wants is to say, I'm a mess. Remember, I read Romans. You're a mess. God said, you're a mess. There's no one good enough. Okay. Where have you got me, devil? And this thing we're talking about is massive.
like I said, we have a condom sense store that is distributing pornography right now in Plano. And I use Plano as the example because it used to be down there. That shit, that's astonishing. And how it's rationalized. And it's frightening. And the rationalization and the deception. I'm constantly amazed. And so what we want to be is a church that is ready with open hands, that is willing, that is not afraid, that is honest and transparent enough, that says, your leg's broken, but you can walk with a limp, and walking with a limp in accordance with God is better than walking healed away from God. Okay? Walking with a limp towards God is better than walking away from God without a limp. So this is just the start. First time we've kind of publicly talked, you know, pastors about this. I'm glad you're here. Really glad you're here. And pray deeply that you take, that God does immense, abundantly more than we could ever do with this. But if you're the one struggling, you got to make the decision. If you're here because someone else is struggling, they got to make the decision. You got to take care of yourself. You got to figure out what that looks like. But we come to God alone. And that's what's hard and scary. But we don't stay alone. Okay? Does that make sense? I can't want it more than you want it. Questions, comments, Dave and I'll, anything that you want unpacked a little bit more in the 2 minutes that we have left here?
What are some of the resources, Steve, that you have?
Yeah.
That we have
available. We have, as Dave mentioned first, we have people, because I think that, short of God, is the greatest thing. People who have a season of sobriety. And that sobriety is, again, gained one day at a time. And it's a trite saying because it's true more than it's not true. So we have people, multiple people, who will be with you through this. We have access to professional people, because if there's multiple addictions or multiple wiring problems, maybe they can help you wire differently. We have opportunities for, and again, they're mostly men, women, if their husbands are stuck in it, to talk with a professional, with other women. How do they not become enablers, contributors? So support for the spouse, and right now it's typically for women. We have that available. As Dave said, we have access to treatment centers. So it's the surrounding, and we're learning how to do this better. But that's what we have available is these different pockets of surrounding someone. And so, Dave, I don't know if I missed anything in that area.
We have Man Cave.
Yes. And that's what I meant, people.
Sunday nights at 7:30, we meet in B, which is just across the sidewalk here. And it's a group of men, and it's a smorgasbord. I mean, literally, we've got pharmaceutical drug addicts, we've got alcoholics, we've got porn guys, we've got guys who are not addicts, but they are tired of not being after God. And that's what we do. Now, typically, it is not a replacement for AA or SA or anything like that. It's the spiritual. It is the root problem that we talk about in Man Cave. But that might be a first landing spot, because you are instantly surrounded by guys who will come for you if you need them.
And that becomes the most important. We don't have one here, but Celebrate Recovery programs are we've got resources. I know those programs, where they are, which ones are kind of heavily more with alcoholics, some are stronger with the pornography end. But the central theme is not being alone. Whether it's Sunday Night Man Cave, whether it's a women's group, whether it's
a couple of guys just in a sponsorship, whether it's Celebrate Recovery. You know, the key is if you're alone, you're toast. Yes?
Two questions. Uh-huh. What time does the Man Cave group meet?
7:30 in Building B on Sunday nights.
Second thing, can you go a little bit farther, maybe a little more detail in you said getting into a group of guys that will come at you with a tire iron. I spent 45 years as a 30% guy. I already had all the shame, all the guilt, all the self-condemnation, all the voices, everything. Somehow that doesn't quite, I think I misunderstand you.
Well, a 30% guy won't stay in Man Cave because he's going to get approached. So you need to have men around you who will not put up with your shenanigans. I failed. All right, what are the three things you're going to do to make sure this doesn't happen again? Okay. I'm not going to wag my finger at you and hope for the best because I know you're going to do this again. And I don't mind if you fail, but I don't want you to fail badly. So I am going to come after you. And I'm going to find out, if you are not can't trust yourself at home with your computer, why do you have a password to your computer? Well, because I don't know who else. Well, tell your wife. Tell my wife. This is a tire iron.
Okay.
And I think the tire iron ultimately can be distilled into truth. Because what I believe perpetuates the 30% guy is rationalization, and you can deliver, as Scripture says, the truth in love.
Okay.
But it does not mitigate the truth. The truth is, you've been lying to your wife. The reason why you have not been healed is because, if I was God and I loved you so much, the last thing I would want to do is heal you from this. Because once you think you're better, that you're not doing this as much, you are not dealing with the central problem of your soul, and that is that I feel completely unworthy. And God is screaming, you are my child. You are my perfect creation. I love you. And so God allows you, I believe, to have your leg broken and to probably get crushed and caught in pornography. So I can ask, remember those central three questions. Is God big enough? Can God save me? And will you be there for me? Sovereignty, salvation, sanctification. The truth is the tire iron.
See, that's what made sense 7 years ago.
Yeah.
Not the thought of someone else just going to go, well, it's a shame.
No, because you can do that better to yourself than anyone else could ever do. You know, and there are some people, but that's the wisdom of knowing a group. Now, for you, knowing you that way, I would come at the truth not with a tire iron. Jim, who I know, I would come at him with a tire iron and say, I'm tired of your crap because you've been lying to me and, by the way, to your precious wife, and I'm done with that. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does, I'm convinced, in my season of counseling or pastoring. There's an insight. And I pray specifically. What's your first name?
Doug.
Doug. If I'm meeting with you, Lord, help me understand where Doug is. Help me understand where Doug is. Help me understand where Jim is. And it sounds wacky, I know, but he tells me. he lets me know to come right at you and go, Doug, you've been lying. Come on. Stop the lie. You're worth something. For Jim, you piece of crap. I'm tired of your crazy making. Your wife's dying on the vine. Tough love. Jesus and the rich young ruler. I know it's in. Think about that story. Is that not an amazing story? He confronts him. He says, what's in your heart? We never hear from him again. Here's a place where Jesus' whole world was about bringing people to him. If I'm Jesus, I'm cutting a deal with them. Look, you're the rich young ruler, got a lot of people following. You give me half of what you got, I'll help you out. We win here. I get a whole bunch of followers. You get to heal better. Everybody's happy. Jesus says, give me everything you got. And then he walks away. Jesus walked away from someone who was interested in finding out more about him. Because he knew what's in his heart. And the best thing for him was, that's what happens, I think, when we enter into the spiritual realm of healing in addictions. And that's a beautiful thing to be part of. And it's a small victory. It's one here. It's one there.
And it grows slowly. Shame is confusing. If I do something bad yesterday, and I'm a healthy person, I should absolutely feel shame. If I get a screwdriver jabbed into my chest, I should feel pain. If I sin, I should feel shame. And that's a mercy from God. This is bad. This is really bad. Come to me for healing. That should be the natural response. But because of the fall, our shame is, I have to run from God. I mean, I've had guys say, I can't even go to God right now. I'm so...
Yeah.
What a lie from the pit of hell. You're the prodigal son. Come back stinking with bugs crawling all over you. You know what God's going to do? He's going to wrap you in his arms. Shame is a mercy from God to get you to get help. But Satan tells us, you're so stinky. You will be rejected by everyone, so go off by yourself until you can get yourself better. Yeah. Which means... you're never coming to God. So the bad shame is the thing I keep doing. I'm scum. I can't get help. Nobody will. That's Satan shame, and that's what's damaging, and a quagmire that will destroy you. But shame as a category is not bad. There's two sides to that. So I will absolutely shame somebody for what they did yesterday. We got to figure out how we're not going to have this happen again. Because this was horrible. Not, well, I don't want you to feel bad about it. I want you to... No, this was horrible, my friend. And you didn't even do it well. So let's stop this. That's a tire iron in man cave world.
Last point to Jim's question. I hope that we are going to be a little bit more publicly interested in talking about this topic. That would be Dave's prayer, would be my prayer, and the different organizations that we have, be the Home Fellowships, Bell Fellowships, Marriage Corps, some of the existing groups. Guys, thanks for being here.
So you're past time, and you can all leave, or you can all stay. I'm so. Yeah.
I just have one. First of all, I thank you, gentlemen, for stepping up and doing this. This is a huge thing that needs to be more public in what we're doing in our world. But I guess my question is, what do we do before it becomes the addiction? What do we do to jump in the gap before it becomes a problem? I have three children. I work with a lot of children in my life, and I want to be that person that says, I'm in your way. How do we get to that before it becomes the addiction that we have this cyclical problem?
Right. We don't want to just be an ER.
Right.
We
right.
want to be
how
a place
do, how do we jump in the middle and
from
stop
there?
It?
It's a big question with 137 answers, but primarily I would say for boys, they don't know that there are guys out there who don't. They assume this is what men do, because that's what our media tells us. The manly men have a stack of magazines, and they laugh about all the video clips that they watched today, and they don't know. They don't know a guy who doesn't. They've never met a guy who is alarmed by this stuff and understands it's not boys' pranks that you ought not do. This is battery acid on your soul. So, I mean, there's like the first of, again, probably 137 things.
So I think you talk, I mean, beautiful example, and what I always pray and things like that is, Lord, give me a chance to talk about it. So classic example is, I use the Sports Illustrated example because it's one where you see it and you talk about it. You're courageous enough to say, you know, that's ridiculous. They have that right in the checkout line as we're going through. Walk through any checkout line in Tom Thumb and every magazine, 107 ways to have sex, 52 ways to trick up your life when you're... And I've got all girls. I'm walking through and I talk about it. I said to my little Sparky, who's 19 now, I said, this is ridiculous. I'm really sorry. You have to walk through and read that stuff. So I think it starts with me talking about it, being willing to say, call it out. This is not right. It exists, honey, but this is not right. And so I would pray what you start doing is asking God to give you examples, not to where you're on a street corner preaching, because I think that turns people off. I think there's in the ebb and flow of life, God gives us an abundant opportunity to speak into this without being relegated to a fanatic. Simple's walking through Tom Thumb. Honey, this is trash. I'm sorry you got to look at this. That's wrong. You got a young man there going, you know, Sports Illustrated's coming out. That's a really dangerous magazine to look at right now, because you and I both know what's in there.
See, I work with both non-Christians and Christians, and I work with boys and girls, and they're all teenagers. And I don't want them to think, because I'm a man, I think this way.
Right.
I don't want them to think, because I'm around a teenage boy, he's thinking this. I don't want that. I want to be different, and I want it to be shown, and I want to learn how to do that. I don't necessarily know how to do that.
And I would think that you ask God and you get these little things where you don't have to give a epistle, but you simply call it out and say, you know, that's really unfortunate. You know, you walk through the mall, and instead of just pretending you don't see him, you know, you casually go, you know, that's just not right to be dressed like that.
The preponderance of what our kids are growing up assuming is normal cannot be dealt with passively.
Right. So. No, it's horrifying. It's horrifying what's out there.
And most of the guys that I'm talking to, they're in a... They're up... Well, the sludge is about here. And most of the time, they found their dad's stash. Right. They were 8, 6. And they're like, I guess this is what men do. I guess this was what women are for. Because I love this man. He's my dad. I have to make sense of this. I've been told this is bad, but I love him and he does this, so this must be what men do. And it is a curse, a spiritual, actual curse that is delivered to the boy, and the dad might even be at work when it happens. And a lot, now, today, it's not a stack of Playboys. I mean, it has escalated so far. That would be like, oh gosh, he's only looking at Playboys.
Well, you can literally sit here in church and
yes,
get
you
what
can.
You want.
Yes, you
and,
can.
And my young man is going off next year, and I want him to be equipped to say, I don't need this.
Well,
keep it away. And it's Canada. And I know, I'm a realist, that he's going to be bombarded.
Yeah.
He is going to be hit over the head every day in so many different ways. No matter if he goes to a Christian college or not. Because I went to a Christian college, and it was no different than a secular school.
Yeah.
So,
they got really good drugs and porn at Christian campuses. Mm-hmm. So,
So I think it's again, Dave said, calling out, it's bringing what is in the dark. The monster always grows bigger in the dark. It's putting light on it, calling it out. This isn't right. The problem part, and again, let's talk too long, but it's what the Bible says: good will become evil, and evil will become good. This is the way it's going to unfold.
That's where we're at.
And that's exactly what's happening. I used the example of condom sense, but that's stunning, because that's nothing more than a high-end pornography store. And it's right there. You can go pick up your groceries and go into a pornography store, and it's it's okay that it's there. Normalizing, again, rationalizing, that's the danger of this insidious issue. Again, we didn't have time to unpack sort of how all that works, but it is the normalizing when good becomes, or when evil becomes good. And the only antidote to that is to speak truth. This isn't right. To call it out. And doing it in a way that is such that people hear.
Well, here's my next challenge to you, gentlemen, is obviously leaders in our church. How do you make this not necessarily an addiction, recovering from addiction thing?
Right.
How do we make this part of our church as a stopgap? How do we make it more aware and more to where we can get our people in our church and followers of Christ standing up and saying this? How can we educate ourselves and how can we educate our members? That's, I know I'm not asking for an answer. I'm challenging you
to
go back and let's figure this out so we can do this, so we can stand in the gap.
Well, the global unformed strategy is not, let's put up a big banner, porn talk, Sunday or Saturday morning, because that's...
I'm not saying that.
The best thing is for six guys to get together and go over this and over this and over this, and then they bust off and they go get six guys, and then they... Because this part of this unraveling is, I need to hear your story. I need to know your story, not speak to 500 people. Mm-hmm. And that kind of healing can only happen, ideally, one-to-one. So we need a ton of that. And we will have more of these on different topics, but this will never be done.
And what would be nice is if you're in an adult fellowship, if you're in a home fellowship, the Jew in that fellowship, say, you know, what if we take the next 8 weeks... and we talk about this. I mean, you don't have to wait for sort of a program to come down from the top. And it's hard. You're asking a phenomenal,
great question.
It is absolutely. And so we're wrestling with that. We're trying to understand. Hopefully, with more talks to this, that if each of you are in an adult fellowship, I know John's in Marriage Corps, and he's one of the leaders, he and his broker, and they talk about that in Marriage Corps as part of the relationship. But I don't have to say, talk about that. John, it's part of the curriculum, but it's also just part of what they talk about. So wherever you're connected, I would challenge each of us to say, be bold and say, how come we aren't? Can we? And if they say, I don't know how, have them call, you know, Dave and you know Steve. We'll do whatever we can to come alongside.
Any resources we can bring to bear. Because this is an epidemic that you don't talk about here. And if you talk about it anywhere, you laugh about it.
Yeah, it can't be that weak, nudge
conversation.
It has to be out there. It has to be acceptable that we can stand up and say, no, we have to be... And it shouldn't be a shameful thing to say, stop. And we have to make it. That's just my humble
opinion. No. We hear you. It is just cloaked. I keep going back. But it's cloaked in deception. It is just cloaked in deception.